All right, welcome everybody. Jonah chapter 1. And today we're going to be reading the whole of chapter 1, so let's get started here. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord, and he headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port, and after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. And all the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up, call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." And then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And so they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he answered, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." And this terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. And the sea was getting rougher and rougher, and so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. And then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." And then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Lord Jesus, unlike Jonah this morning, we don't want to flee from your presence. We want to come into your presence. And we come into your presence because we know here we will hear a word of God, that we will hear from you, a word of guidance for our lives. And I pray that we will welcome that, Lord, as a people. Here in your presence, we will find healing. And we come as a broken people. Many areas of our lives, Lord, are still broken. And we come into your presence just to find wholeness. Lord, we come into your presence even though we know that you are a holy God, that you hate sin. But we do not flee from your presence. Do not flee from your holiness. Because we know there's a cross here, the cross of Calvary. And in the midst of your holiness, we see your mercy and your forgiveness. And we come in need of you. Oh God, draw us close, draw us near to your presence. And keep us from running away from your presence, oh Lord. I ask that you will be our teacher today. Holy Spirit, speak to the hearts and minds of those who are here, that we may hear from you. We need to hear from you. Our lives depend on hearing from you. And we just ask that when you speak to us, that we will be receptive. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So welcome again, everybody. Thank you for coming. Today we're going to continue on in our series in Jonah. And this is not going to be an easy word today. Not because I've got anybody particularly in mind, but my responsibility is to preach the word as it comes. And the word of God itself is my agenda for today. As you know, and you read in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And then right after we read that the word of the Lord had absolutely no power, had no effect in terms of promoting obedience in the life of Jonah. If anything, the word of the Lord came to Jonah and it so displeased him that he ran away. God said, go. Jonah says, no. So what does this say? Here's a situation, friends, where the word of the Lord, spoken to Jonah, spoken clearly, spoken directly, does not work on Jonah. Jonah is in a situation where words do not affect him. They don't make a difference. Talking to Jonah, reasoning with Jonah will get him nowhere, will get the Lord nowhere, as it seems. Jonah is resistant to the Lord's word, to the Lord's command. And so really, whether Jonah realizes it or not, he's redefining this relationship between God and himself, even between God and human beings. I will obey when I want to, not when you tell me to. I'll obey when it seems right to me, and if it doesn't seem right to me, I'll resist. You can't tell me what to do, and if you do, I won't listen or obey. What a way to start the book! Words, even the very word of God, has no power at all in the life of Jonah. Words do not work. Ever been in that situation? Words do not work. Now imagine that we only had the first three verses, all right? And then we lost the rest of Jonah. You didn't know what was going to happen. And it talks about him running away and all the rest. I'd have questions, like, you know, if it stopped right there, it's like, is Jonah's choice to defy God, will it have any consequences on Jonah's life? Or will he live happily ever after? I would have wondered, what's going to happen? He defies God, he runs away. What's going to happen? What is the Lord going to do? Is he going to crush him like an ant? Is that what's going to happen? Is he going to say, oh, okay, Jonah, if that's the way you feel and you don't want to cooperate with me, see you, I'll get somebody else. Is that what the Lord's going to do? I would wonder. Is the Lord just going to find a corner in the universe and be so frustrated with people because they won't obey him and he's just going to cry in that corner, people don't want to listen to me? I don't know what to do with disobedience. What do I do? Is Jonah going to have the last word in this drama that's taking place? Right? This book is full of drama. And what's the Lord going to do? Is he going to be helpless? Is he going to say, I don't know what to do with rebellious people? Well, this morning, these verses that we're going to read, chapter 1, is going to answer those questions that would naturally come into our minds after we read the first three verses. What is the Lord going to do when words don't work? Wow. But first, let me get back to Jonah. Jonah's determined. He's absolutely determined to assert his own will rather than the Lord's will. Jonah's destination is Tarshish. Now, we can't be certain as to where geographically Tarshish, but most scholars think it's somewhere in Spain, all right? And if that's the location, this tells us something really important about what's going on right now in Jonah's decision to go there. Tarshish is not on the way to Nineveh. Like, it's not even like, you know what, Lord, I'll tell you what, I'll go halfway, okay? I know Nineveh's over there, but I'm only going to go halfway. Tarshish is not on the way to Nineveh. So where is it? No, Nineveh is completely eastward, while Tarshish is westward. So Jonah's on a journey that will take him to the complete opposite direction, in the complete opposite direction than what God has commanded him to go. Okay, it's not even in the same direction. Like, it's the complete opposite. Wow. So what does that mean? Well, it means that in Jonah's decision to disobey and to run away means that he wants to put distance. That will be the result. There will be great distance between God and myself. Now, understand that this doesn't mean that Jonah somehow thinks of God as some kind of local deity, that I can run away from him. You know, in verse 9, he says, I'm a Hebrew, and I believe in the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. So it's not like he believes that God is only you know, in one particular place, but we need to understand what's going on here. What Jonah is running away from, he's leaving Israel. He's leaving Israel because that's where the temple is. That's where the presence of the Lord is real and revealed. That's where the word of the Lord came to him. That's where the word of the Lord is spoken and heard. It's where the people of the Lord gather together. So he wants to go to Tarshish because he's pretty sure that the people there won't know the Lord. The presence of the Lord won't be there in the same sense in which it is in Israel. So he wants to go into a culture where he knows the people will not speak the Lord's name, where the billboards won't talk about Jehovah, where nothing will remind him of the command to go to Nineveh. Okay, when people run away from the Lord, they won't be purposefully wanting to come to church. They won't be turning the TV on and look for Christian channels. They won't be picking up their Bibles. They won't be praying. And if they're forced to come to church, I'll tell you, they'll tune out. They won't want to listen. This is where Jonah wants to go. Tarshish is not just a geographical place. It's also an attitude. I don't want to hear from the Lord. I want there to be distance. And it's really important that we understand what Jonah's going through, that sin leads to spiritual distance, okay? It won't be surprising if people will say, I don't feel close to the Lord. I don't know where he is. He's not real to me, because that's what happens. Now, in these verses, we find a set of decisions that Jonah makes, right? One after the other, all of them leading in one direction, and that is away from God. This is what Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. Okay, that was his decision. Next, he went down to Joppa. Then he paid the fare. And then he went into the boat. Like, from the perspective of somebody who wants to see Jonah obey God and observing Jonah, we're saying, Jonah, you're making one bad decision after the other. They're all consistent with your primary desire to run away, but every decision you make is taking you further and further and further away from God, away from us, away from your family, away from the people who love you. You're leaving us, Every decision you make now, because that temptation that you didn't work out in your mind and work it there, now everything is leading you further and further away. When you decide to run away from God, you will begin to make one bad decision after the other. That's what Jonah's doing. Now, here's the interesting thing as well about this story, is that it doesn't become immediately evident to Jonah and to others that the decisions he made are bad decisions. It takes a while. In fact, when he starts making these decisions to defy God and run away, it actually seems like everything is falling in place for him. Do you notice that? Everything is working for him. It's amazing. It looks like he's really in control. The circumstances, as I said, they're all falling into place, almost as if God is like not in control, or maybe the Lord doesn't care, or shucks, it even might look like God is helping Jonah. Oh, you want to go to Tarshish? I'll make sure that there's a boat ready for you to go. Like, everything seems to be falling in place. There's, you know, when you disobey, you will find things will begin to fall into place for a while. Now, maybe Jonah is thinking, you know what? If God were completely opposed to what I'm doing, he wouldn't allow me to get away. Ever think that way? God, you know what I'm about to do. If you don't want me to sin this way, do something. Stop me. Make sure this doesn't happen. But if you allow it to happen, then your will be done. So there's that reasoning that people sometimes go through, and I tell you, it's a very dangerous type of reasoning. You know, imagine, you know, David goes up on the roof and he sees Bathsheba bathing and says, "Wow, Lord, if you didn't want that to happen, I mean, the timing, it's like, is this from God?" You know, and then I have an affair with her, it worked, wow. And then I get rid of her husband, wow, it's all working, it's all coming together. Just think of, the scandal, really. When we begin to think that God approves of our sin. And be careful, friends, of, you know, reading into circumstances. Stay within the Word of God. Never allow circumstances, whatever it is, to contradict the Word of God. Never allow that to happen. Now, it also teaches us here that, as I said, God often doesn't stop people from running away, doesn't stop people from doing the evil that they set out to do. Just think of how often that's true in the scriptures, right? Adam and Eve, don't eat the forbidden fruit. They ate it. The Lord didn't stop them. The Lord didn't stop Lot from drifting into Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord didn't stop Judas from betraying him. The prodigal son doesn't stop the son from going into that far distant land. When people decide to do evil, the Lord doesn't step in and stop them. That's right from Genesis to Revelation. He will give people, if it's almost with the ability to decide, comes that freedom to pursue it. And God doesn't shield us from the consequences of our sin and of our decisions, all right? So this is part of this story that's teaching us. The Lord did not stop Jonah from fleeing. He could have. He could stop anybody from sinning, from killing, from stealing, from doing anything. He could stop them if he chose. But he created us in such a way that we have to make decisions. And the only way that we will really understand sometimes what sin is about is when we see the consequences. And the Lord allows the consequences. Now, what happens to Jonah? Well, you know, I would have loved to be able to read about Jonah the prophet, that, you know, he ran away from the Lord, and his conscience was just bothering him, and he was just struggling and crying about it all the time. But what do we find in the story? He's in a deep sleep. That's so ironic. He's in such a deep sleep. I don't want to read too much into that, but is it because his conscience isn't bothering him? Is it because he's at peace with the decision that he made? Really, I was like, oh, I was hoping, you know, and he went down and he was praying, God, I messed up, save me, turn this boat around. But no, it says he was in a deep sleep. He's okay with it. He was okay with it. He's fine. That grieves us, that he should be so at peace with. I'm okay. God's okay with what I'm doing. You ever hear that? I've got no problems. My conscience is clear. Well, Jonah seems to be in a deep sleep. In any case, whatever the significance that the author is trying to give us about him being asleep, I can tell you there's total insensitivity to what the Lord is doing around him. He has absolutely no idea of the danger that he is in. He's asleep. There's a huge storm coming, and he is asleep. People in sin just have no idea the danger that they are in when they run away from God. No idea. They think everything is okay. And notice as well, you know, this is Jonah's sin and rebellion has made him spiritually useless. This is a time of crisis. Everybody around him is like turning to God. Everybody realizes this is a serious issue right now that we're facing. Help! Somebody help! Does somebody have access to God? Does somebody know the Word of God? And, you know, Jonah is spiritually out of commission. He can't lead people, as it were, to the Lord. And I have found this about sin. When we're out of step with the Lord, and then he brings people into our lives and they need to hear from the Lord, and you're just out of commission. Can't talk to them because you know where you're at, right? You won't be able to help. Anyway, so here's Jonah. He's asleep, but he's insensitive, and then all of a sudden, okay, this storm. It says then this storm comes about, and it was sent by the Lord. So his initial experience is that everything is calm at the beginning. When I was running away, everything falls into place. The waters are calm. I'm making progress in terms of my vision for my life, the destination that I'm going. And when we choose to defy God, there's usually this season of pleasure and this season of calm. You will make some progress. You will make some progress. It will look like you will be able to reach your destiny. And friends, I would really, really encourage you not to misinterpret or misunderstand the season of calm. Okay? Because the Lord isn't saying, I don't care through it. He's not saying, happy voyage. He's saying, listen, come back. This is a good time for you to come back. All right? He's giving people an opportunity while it's still calm for people to repent, to return to God. Like when it's calm, you know, come back. But, you know, I found that as long as the waters are calm, we rarely ever want to come back, isn't it? When God, you know, gives us a season where, you know, nothing serious is taking place per se, he's just saying, come back now before it gets worse. Come back now. But we don't. We never come back when he gives us that room for repentance. We just don't. sad, because really, you know, it's the Lord's patience and the Lord's goodness that allows this season of easy repentance for us to get back. And we don't come back. So here it is. Words don't work with Jonah. Can't come with the Bible and say, this is what the word of the Lord says, Jonah. Not listening. Words don't work. The circumstances, the season of calm and peace doesn't work. It doesn't work. What is the Lord going to do when he can't speak to you? When, even when he continues to show mercy and grace, he can't speak to me. What's he going to do? What's left, friends? What? For God to just turn away and say, okay, you beat me? Go ahead, run the universe. I'm out of here. What is left? Well, harsher measures. Storm. I wanted to bring you back before the storm hit, but you wouldn't come back willingly and freely. And so, you know who Jonah represents in this story? People who will only learn the hard way. Anybody here belong to that group? I belong to that group. Oh, my. Jonah represents people who will only learn the hard way. Only with harder, tougher measures. There's a saying that's quite insightful. The Lord who can calm the troubled waters of your life is the same Lord who can stir them up to a great frenzy. Remember that. Friends, if we are the children of God, we should realize, all right, that God's not going to ignore us. And praise God for that. In Hebrews 12, the Lord disciplines those he loves. He punishes everyone he accepts as a son. And so, friends, we should never, ever feel secure in our backslidings and in our sins. Inevitably, a raging storm shall arise in the life of the runaway. Sometimes it's a storm of conscience, and boy, a conscience can be really hard and difficult to handle. Sometimes it's a storm in our circumstances. Nothing is working out. Everything is falling apart. Sometimes it's a storm in our relationships with other people. It's a storm in our spiritual and physical life. We can't escape the consequences of sin. And, you know, if we just listen to the word, Adam and Eve were banished from the garden. Lot ended up losing his wife. Judas hangs himself. The prodigal son ends up feeding swine. Those themes are sadly, sadly familiar. But here's the terrible thing about sin. It hides from us where sin leads and always deceives us into thinking that we're secure in our disobedience, that we can handle it. Now, something else takes place. This one is so tough. You know what else happens as a consequence? We rarely bring a storm on ourselves only. Our sin will affect other people who are close to us. You notice that about this story? When the Lord sent the storm into Jonah's life, primarily for Jonah, everybody on that boat got affected. Nobody escaped it. Nobody. And it's the nature of sin not only to grieve God and to grieve ourselves, but it inevitably hurts others. Try to take that into consideration now, today. Okay? You will cause tears. You will cause heartbreak. You will cause confusion. Look at the mariners here. They became afraid. Okay? Jonah's sin brings about the storm, and their emotions are a mess. They lose their peace. And not just that, listen what it says about what they had to do. They had to throw out of the boat their cargo. This was financially expensive. Jonah's sin causes financial expenses. They had to throw out the cargo. And then, as a result, everybody has to stop what they're doing. They have to sit down and try to figure out what's going on. How do we find a solution to this problem? And everybody's just going to have to focus on it, expend energy and time, because that's what sin does. Wouldn't it be wonderful, right? Wouldn't it be wonderful? At least sometimes I think that way, that if our sins could just affect us, okay, nobody else, okay? A parent sins, but the children don't get affected. The child sins, but the parents don't get affected. You know, government officials sin, but the people don't get affected. I sometimes think, wouldn't that be great if it could just stop with him? Must it hurt everybody? But that's the way God has designed us as a community and a people. It works the other way too. Because if you're faithful, other people get blessed. If you're loving, other people get blessed. If you're obedient to the Lord blesses you and you end up blessing other people. It's part of being in community. Be careful of this individualistic view of life that it's only going to impact me. It's my doing. As long as I don't hurt it. You will hurt somebody. You're not an island. Consider your actions. And then here's a difficult one as well. There's nothing easy about this chapter, by the way. So the pagan captain, he has to be the one to wake Jonah up. And somebody who does not know the Lord wakes him up and says, Jonah, wake up and pray. What are you doing asleep? And the captain pretty much says, what on earth are you doing sleeping at a time like this? Look, I don't know who your God is, but we're in trouble, buddy. Big trouble. This is a time to be religious. Okay? Let's everybody pray right now. Everybody should pray and find out. And the more gods that are involved in this, the better. But, you know, it's almost like, imagine this, okay? We get a letter from the neighborhood and say, guys, you know, the world is falling apart. There's ISIS out there. People are being killed left, right, and center. And I've just noticed from, you know, your bulletin and everything that there's no prayer at all going on for these people in the world and us. Please wake up, church. Talk to your God. We need help. What would you do if somebody in the neighborhood who weren't believers gave you that message? Because that's what's happening to Jonah. Wake up and pray to your God. Like, we're in trouble. Maybe your God can do something about this. Wow, that's amazing. Now, it was very clear to the mariners that the storm, when it came, was something. It was an unusual storm. All right, they had been on many trips and journeys, but there was something about this storm that communicated to them: this is different. And so they knew that something, you know, spiritual and divine was going on there. And, of course, then they, you know, they used the dice, they cast the lots, because they don't know really who, you know, who's responsible or how do we figure out what to do? Like, how do I obey God under these circumstances? And they cast the lots, and sure enough, it points to Jonah. Now, I'm not going to deal with this whole thing. I know some of you might really be interested in that. God will use anything, all right? When he chooses to use it, he will use anything to point to his will. Regardless of where people are at, he knows how to communicate to them. The most important thing you need to know about the casting of these lots is this point. Your sin shall find you out. And it could find you out in the most bizarre ways. But sooner or later, everything will start pointing to you. You could try to hide it, but eventually it comes out. God will make sure that if you're his child, it will come out. And so that's what the Lord does. Okay, this isn't a justification for us to find God's will by using dice, all right? But this is God using what other people use in terms of figuring out what God has to say. And he worked with it, and it pointed to Jonah because it was important for Jonah to be found out. And then after that, you know, Jonah gets examined. What did you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you? What have you done? Why is your God so angry with you that he threatens to destroy us? And then Jonah has to tell him, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Wow, I wonder how that must... Now, in one sense, they were afraid because they heard about this God, but at the same time, they're shocked. You believe he's the God of the land and the sea, and you got in a boat? Really? Thanks a lot. Really, they're asking, what are you doing running away from God? Are you mad? So what happens? He gets exposed. This is one of the elements in the downward spiral of disobedience. You get exposed before the world, even the unbelieving world. You know, I think too many of us, we have this idea that our Father, that God, is committed to keeping our sins private, quiet, so that nobody will ever know. Don't we sometimes say, Lord, just, I don't want anybody to find out about this. God is not committed to hiding our sins. So don't kid yourself. I read of a man who said during the media exposure of a prominent Christian leader, he said, I was starting to listen to what that guy said. It's really disappointing to see that he couldn't live it out in his own life. So that's what sin does. It blemishes, as it were, the character of God, the name of God, and it hurts others. We could go on here. We see here the hardening of the heart. Even when Jonah is known, exposed, and they say, you're the man, he basically says, throw me overboard. Assisted suicide. Throw me overboard. And there's maybe different ways to look at this, but it's possible to see this again as still being hardened. Even at this point, I will not change. I will not change. I would rather die. I would rather die than actually obey. What a condition to be in. But I want you to understand where this story goes, all right? Because this whole section, chapter 1, you have to understand the word down is constantly used, okay? He went down to Joppa. He went down below deck where he lay down and fell asleep. And now they threw him down into the waters. And then Jonah says, I am down in Sheol, into the very grave. That's what... The picture that is is given in this chapter is that disobedience is all downhill. It's all downhill. And it goes deeper and deeper and down we go. And then it ends with the big fish. And the big fish, okay, represents his discipline. As well as there's redemption, and I'm going to talk about his redemption on a different Sunday. But I mentioned this last week, and I want to say it again. Our disobedience will eventually bring about a situation where we will say, this is bigger than me. I thought I could control it, but now I am part of something really big. I'm not in control anymore. It's taking me places that I had never planned to go. It's taking me into depths that is completely out of my comfort zone, and it's keeping me in this pit longer than I had ever wanted to stay. You know, you could choose your sin. I can choose mine. But you don't get to choose all the consequences that will come about. You can choose your sin, but you won't be the one to choose all the consequences that will come about as a result of that. What do we learn, friends? When the word doesn't work, when the patience of God, the Spirit of God is resisted, doesn't work, the Lord isn't at his wit's end. He knows. He knows people. He knows what's in us. And he will discipline those whom he loves. Now, let me ask you something. Does the storm look like an act of a loving God? Does it look that way when it happens? It's like, oh, Lord, you love me. Wonderful storm. It doesn't. It doesn't look like love at all. Does exposing Jonah's sin seem like a loving thing that God would do? Look at it. It does not look like a loving thing. It doesn't. Does throwing him overboard look like an act of love? He disciplines those whom he loves. Doesn't look like an act of love. Lord, you have a strange way of showing love. Does getting swallowed up by a big fish and being kept there for 3 days and three nights, does that look like an act of love? That doesn't look like an act of love. So where is the love? He didn't crush him like an ant. Could say that. But I want you to remember, again, that initially, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. It's an act of grace, mercy. I'm talking to you, my son. I'm speaking to you, not yelling at you. I'm just speaking to you, but you resisted. I gave you time. The waters were calm. And I was expressing my love. There you see my love, don't you? But you know what? You spurned it. You didn't pay attention to it. So what is a loving father and a loving God going to do with a son that's with a prophet that just doesn't listen, runs away, does his own thing? Oh, I don't want to do this, but I have to send the storm. I have to expose you. It's going to hurt. It's going to hurt a lot of people, but I have to do it. Because if you won't come back when it's calm, I think you may feel like you need to come back when it gets really hard. Not what I would want to do. But let me say this as well. Thank God for the storm. Thank God for the storm. Well, we're going to talk more about this later on, about just the mercy and grace of God in this story. Thank God for the storm. And if you knew what God was up to, you would thank him for the storm in your life as well. But let me take you back to the beginning of the journey. It all started when the Lord told Jonah, go, and he said no. It all started with disobedience. So what do? You go back to the Lord, go back to that moment and say, Lord, I apologize, I repent, I'm going to begin to pray again, and if and when the word of the Lord comes to us again, then we seek to obey the Lord and we go to Nineveh. Whatever that Nineveh might mean in your life and in your circumstances, you go to Nineveh and praise God that our disobedience doesn't have the last word. Praise God that his mercy will have the last word. And if you hear me, you will see why this experience in Jonah's life with mercy is so important, because he's being sent to Nineveh to bring a message of the mercy of God. Father, thank you. Thank you for the storm. We hate storms, Lord. We hate exposure. We hate pain, trials, tribulations, worry, fear. We hate all that stuff. But God, bring us to a place where we can say, but if that's what it takes to bring me home, if that's what it takes to bring him home or her home, then bring on the storm. Bring it on, Lord. And just keep reminding us that when you discipline your children, behind the rod is the heart of a loving God. Praise be the name of the God of Jonah, our God. Bring us back into your presence, Lord. Open our hearts and minds that we will not run from you, but come home. In Jesus' name, amen. We have the worship team who will come at this time, and I'm just going to ask that we all stand and worship our great God.
The song that we're going to sing in closing is titled quite aptly and wasn't planned, but it's For All That You've Done. And it's in a different context, but God has done much in setting in place a plan that we don't deserve. And you know that plan, so let's just thank him for that as well.
Savior, Redeemer, lifted me from the miry clay. Almighty, forever, I will never be the same as you came near. From the everlasting to the world we live, the Father's only Son. Again on high, and you open the way for the world to live again. Hallelujah, for all you've done. My Savior, Redeemer, lifted me from the miry clay. Almighty, forever, I will never be the same, 'cause you came near. From the everlasting to the world we live, the Father's only Son. And you lived, and you died, and you rose again on high, and you opened
The reading is taken from 1 Thessalonians. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. And may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. And may your whole spirit, your soul, and your body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.